spacing that we did with 5 through 7. Before we get into 8, I want to give freedom to ask questions. As you've been processing along here now, 7 chapters in Matthew, a couple weeks. Don't ask me any of the Old Testament stuff. I'll just say, go talk to Mikey. Questions along the way of Matthew. If we can't get to them, I want to go find answers and put them in Dropbox. I want to find resources to help us discover answers. We do not pretend to have everything all the time dialed in. Every year I learn something new. Yo.
Yesterday you were talking about ask, seek, knock.
Yeah.
What was the, like you mentioned, the...
Verbiage.
Verbiage.
Yeah. Present active tense of the verb. So that's a in Greek studies, when you see that, that's a continually do it type of understanding. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. We tend to think of it as moment in times when we need something, right? God, can you help me out with this thing, right? Oh, I really need to make this decision, God. I'm seeking you right now. Just every day, there's a keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Good. Yo. Well, you mentioned a couple different crowds, the Gentiles and the Pharisees. Remember, this is predominantly to a Jewish crowd. He's talking about a characteristic of God and that he wants to give good things. And we need to understand that because he goes on to finish this part out about who's going to give a snake when he asks for a fish and that kind of stuff. I don't think it's about just asking so we can get those things. It's about that dependence on God to give us what we need, which is ultimately good. We can't fill in what he means by a fish as I need a new iPhone. Please give me a new iPhone. You know what I mean? I think he's also prepping them in this sermon on how it's going to be a dependence on him. You're going to have to look and listen to me, seek me out, seek what I have for you on an ongoing, continual basis. And I'll give you what you need. I'll take care of you. Because I think that's the same time where he's talking about anxious, where you're gonna, you know, it follows that about where you're gonna live, what you're gonna do. Tomorrow's gonna have enough trouble of its own. So it's a prepping time towards the end for those disciples and now the crowds, which are Jewish in its majority. Has Matthew been helpful for you so far? He's like, you like, give me to Wednesday and Thursday. All right, okay. Turn a page, Matthew 8 and 9. We've just seen this great authoritative teaching. All right, we've seen this Sermon on the Mount. He's going to move from the mountain here, our bell probably, and he's going to go down into the shadows. He's going to go down where the people are, where the sin is, where the yuck is. Okay, from this high, instructive, godly time. He's coming down now and he's going to work with the people in ministry. And that typically, like chapter 3 and 4, Matthew showing you at least in a movement how life is going to be. And even that song this morning, we sit in it. Yes, God, I want to, before I say a word, I want to hear from you. We are an over-talking society. We are a people who love to have answers. We're a people who love to correct. We're thinking of what people need as soon as they start talking to us. You ever struggle with that? Boy, I do as a pastor. I do. Because often people will come meet with us and they'll want guidance. And my personality, especially as a dude, is a fix-it guy. So I hear you and already in my head, I'm like, oh, I know what you, I know, I'm thinking of a scripture you need. Oh, I know what theological thing, you know. And there's a lot of times I've just got to fight that and lean into that person and try to empathize, to hear, to really listen. We're trying hard in our groups. You can ask any of our folks in our spiritual formation. We're trying hard in our groups to shape and turn that from a
what feels like reading instructions for building furniture. Oh, well, God says this. Great. So put socket A into point B. Go on, Christian. And be like, lean in, get side by side, and go, how's it going? What's hard? And where people have the courage to go, bleh, and not feel like everybody's like, oh, get out of our group. Okay? Jesus has just taught all these people. And now they're all like, what? Some of them are probably getting angry. Some of them are like, this guy, his teaching, there's something about it. And he's going to go that extra step now and go, oh, all that stuff I just said, watch this. Okay? Not as a show, not as a carny. He's going to go set up his tent and put on a little circus for everybody. He's reinforcing 5 through 7. You have to read Matthew in context. We could take chapters 8 and 9 right now out of your Bible, do a little eisegesis today, and have a healing and deliverance ministry. I could. And I could equip you to say, go and heal the sick, raise the dead. I could today. But you have to take it in context. It's coming off a great authoritative teaching. You're even going to see right now, he's going to come down and step right into real life. Isn't that how it is on Sunday? You sit under the authority of God, whoever's teaching, powerful word from the Lord, then you go right out to the parking lot, and you're like, ooh, stuff just got real. Like, this is life right here. Okay, that's where we're going. And in this, you're going to see three sets of three miracles. Okay? And you're going to probably have some teachings in between, some explanations. Why three sets of three? Mostly probably for memorization. Matthew's really good at these things. You remember why he did three sets of 14 in the first chapter of the genealogy? Because people could remember. It wasn't all-inclusive. These probably weren't things that were just like, bah, 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 chronologically. But Matthew's structuring his letter so that a Jewish reader can understand something. Oh, by the way, chapters 1 and 2, here's the person of Christ. He's the king to come, and he's connected to our history. 3 and 4, look what happened when he got onto the scene. Here's his ministry. Immediately fell into the wilderness, had to get taught. 5 and 7, he starts teaching a brand new thing that has seeds and hints of what was in the past, but he takes the kingdom, remember? And he's like, whoop, you've heard it said. How many times did we see that yesterday? You've heard it said, you've heard it said, you've heard it said. I did that for dramatic effect, where that you would see it. Because the reader's certainly feeling it as he's Jewish or she's Jewish. And now we're going to get to the point where you see, all right, there's this power now. There's this power that follows preaching that validates the truth claims. That's what you need to know in this. This is validating the truth claims he made in 5 through 7. All right? Get my handy dandy yearbook here. I'm going to call some people who haven't read yet. Kaylin, where are you at? There you are. Why don't you read chapter 8, 1 through 4. And if I stop you, I'm sorry. It's just kind of customary in residency as we see things when you're going through. But 8 through 4 is what you're covering. Okay, stop. Is that Jared's wonderful drawing to help you illustrate what's happening in chapter 8? Or does the text say it went from a high instructive moment down into where people are at? Okay, we want to do our best to let you know these aren't our quippy ideas and just neat packagings of things. The text says so. Carry on. Stop. Leprosy. Probably cancer has so many different forms. But when I say the word cancer, immediately some of you probably go, okay? Whether you know someone, maybe even had it yourself, a family member, but certainly in the TV and medical world. Does anybody not know anyone who struggled with cancer in your immediate circle of family and friends? Yeah, take a look around. Zero hands, okay? It has an emotion tied to it. You have to understand what you're feeling right now was the same thing people felt about leprosy. Before cancer, I would say leprosy was the most descriptive visual illustration of humankind and its real spiritual need. Leprosy is a disease that starts from the inside out. Okay? It starts unassuming. You really can't tell. Then what happens over time is little patches start to show up. I suffer from eczema in a couple places, so elbows. So I always have these dry patches if I don't keep lotion on. Ears for me, kneecaps, and then my belly button. Always have just dry spots like that. And it's just the way it is. Talk to my doctor. It's like, you can keep putting stuff on it. The one thing you can try that I haven't tried yet is maybe try go gluten-free and see what that does, because that tends to be an autoimmune area right there. But leprosy would start with patches of different things, white, flaky, crusty stuff. It'd get red and then white and flaky. And so probably when you first saw it, you were like, do I cover it up? Do I not show anybody? Because I'm going to be kicked out of society. Literally, you were exocommunicated from society. You were put outside the village. You were given scraps. You were to wear a bell. You couldn't go near anything. You couldn't participate in any kind of religious worship, any kind of sacrifice. You had to yell out when people walked by, unclean, unclean. Like, get away from me, get away from me. How much shame did lepers feel? How much guilt did lepers feel? They had a condition inside them they could not fix. Death was imminent for them, and they could do nothing about it. As your skin got white and flaky in different places, it affected the extremities next. Your fingers, your ears, your toes, your nose, your chin, and literally pieces of you would start falling off over time. So you see lepers in the shows and the movies, and they're wrapped up. It's because it wouldn't be uncommon for the nose to fall off, right? And pieces of the ear and fingers to start deteriorating over time. That's why they're wrapped up and trying to remove all the sores and different things. That's what we're dealing with. And one thing you definitely did not do was touch a leper, because you would get it, right? I'm not sure if it was a contagious disease like this, like that, maybe at different stages, or if it was exposed in certain ways, like, sorry for the word, like oozing, maybe at different places. You know how sometimes when you scratch a poison ivy, that oils when it's really contagious? I don't know on that part. But here comes this leper to him. What does that tell you? It tells you he's hearing the good news. It's telling you the word of Jesus is traveling around right now, isn't it? It's out and about. And this guy on the outskirts hears it. Keep reading, Caleb.
Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said.
What? What did he do?
Touched.
Whoa. What do you think people are doing at that point? Did you see what he just did? Do you see what Jesus just did? You know, what are his disciples, some of them, saying at this point, Jesus, no, don't touch it. But he does. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll make you clean. And what happened? Caitlin, keep reading.
Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.
Whoa. What do you think immediately means in the Greek? You're genius. You know, we talk, I try really, really hard not to talk too much about language, especially from the pulpit, because most people don't care. Really, they don't. In your English Bible, you'll go through Greek class if you go to seminary, and you'll learn how to construct sentences, and you'll learn how to learn the alphabet, and you'll work really hard, and he'll say, translate this sentence into English, and you'll work 10 hours to translate this one thing in Colossians into a sentence, and then you'll get done and you'll look at it, and then you'll open your Bible and you'll go, so it's the same thing. Okay? Particularly if you get the right version, a word-for-word translation, NAS, ESV, you're going to read what you're going to read. Okay? And I don't say that for you people who are like, I don't ever need to or want to do that. Man, if you want to be a deep student of the Word, getting into language is fine. There are a lot of great free resources out there. One of the best lay training sites out there is a website called biblicaltraining.org. And you can even take Greek on there. It's free. You can sign up and get like diplomas, which is cool. It's not accredited or anything, but think of it as a guy going, I'm going to start a website, and maybe you are all specialists in certain areas, okay? So like Adolf's my Greek guy. I'm like, dude, can you create a layperson Greek training, and let's put it on the web for people to have access. And I was like, Hillary is my church history gal. Like, she's got it. I'm like, Hillary, can you make a church history, like, divide it up where the layperson can understand. They got to watch you on video. They got to have homework. And I'm just looking around. I'm like, church leadership, okay. Prophets, all right. You know, and I start doing those things. I mean, these guys are the best of the best that give you free training. Little known side fact, they're trying to get Ricky T to do his Anatomy of a Disciple and Spiritual Formation as a class on biblicaltraining.org. Just so you know how awesome he is, okay? But if you're really into that thing, I'd say look into it. Now, all the overachievers, a month into residency, put down the website, and they're going to go home and check it out as soon as they get done. Probably not something you want to add on right now, okay? Unless it's just supplemental and you're single and you got a lot of time, okay? If you're married, definitely don't get into it right now. You're plenty full with residency. Really, really good website, okay, to keep getting training. That being said, going back to this, immediately means immediately. It was slightly gone. It was covered up. It was what? Yeah. Hey, that's called a miracle. That doesn't happen naturally. It happens supernaturally. For somebody to touch someone and their disease, which has developed over time, worsened over time, to be immediately gone in a moment, is called a miracle. You serve a God who performs miracles. And science is not going to line up against it. If that happened today, everybody would give you wonderful theories about what scientifically combusted in the nucleus and DNA of the cells in a moment because of the sunlight that refracted on the... Okay? You know what happened? The power of God healed this guy. And you shouldn't be afraid of that. Now, here's the question you're probably asking if you're a good Bible student. Hey, Jared, does God still do that? Does he still heal? I say yes. I say he does. Not like you see in chapters 8 and 9, in my opinion. Just like we don't see what happens in Acts 2 and 3 happening right now. Maybe in some third world countries, maybe where the gospel's going for the first time. The gospel's thriving in places like South America, Africa, China, Korea. Okay, in those places where it's kind of having its own acts of the Holy Spirit coming out in the people, you see and have recorded of more of those things. In Western America, where we're super cozy and comfortable, right? Now, you can look into these chapters and really want to be healed, and you raise a healing-type environment to the highest focus that he's only God if he heals you. But you know what? There's a lot of good people who have still died in a hospital bed who wanted and prayed and had great Christian hearts and were submitted to Jesus who never got healed. And there have been people who have gotten healed from cancer who are in remission and it hasn't come back. There are people whose lives have been saved. There are miracles that have happened as the gospel's gone out where things happen that are supernatural. Now, I would say, in my opinion, looking at this text, the spiritual gift of healing that was given at an apostolic age to those first 12 guys as they went out, that they would have for the work of the church, Adolf, you're sick, you're healed. I don't see that anywhere outside of Acts as a spiritual gift given for the equipment church. Now, do I pray for healing? Every time when someone's sick, I do. But you know what I also pray in that same moment? Say Hillary's sick, and she invites me to come over, or her family does, and she's sick. She's in the hospital. I stop by or whatever. Can I pray for you? Okay, good. I'll pray for her and just say, God, we know you're the great physician, and we pray for you to heal this body. We pray for you to take away wababa, whatever it is. But God, if it's not your will, give us the courage to trust you in whatever you have for us. You see the difference there? And in those moments, you can help people have a theology of God and who he is. But we shouldn't be afraid to ask for that, because he can, and he does. But when we expect it or start to feel guilty and someone says, hey, Pete, you don't have enough faith, and your mom died because you don't have enough faith, I want to stick a pin in those people's necks. And the reason I get frustrated right there is because there's people on our staff who have lost family members, who had a youth pastor, who had the courage to stand up in the hospital and tell this gal who had just lost her mom, you didn't have enough faith. And I want to punch his brains out. I do. Because that is the most atrocious kind of theology. And now has affected that young woman for a long time and will. So hear me say, this stuff seen today, I pray for all kinds of things to happen. And I pray for God to get people out of situations they can't get themselves out of. But I also believe in providence. And what he's doing is not, his ways are not our ways. And John Piper's right when he says God's probably doing 10,000 things in your life at this very moment. You're only aware of one or two of them. Okay. High bar back to healing that we're seeing here, just so we don't get carried away as we go through. The first of the three, first set of three, heals a leper. This disease within a disease within a community that represents humankind. Jesus has the audacity and the authority to touch him and says, I will be clean. Now, when he says, say that you say nothing, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded, that's just to go and be clean there that we see in Leviticus, of like, wow, this has been healed. I think, this is just personal opinion, okay? I don't think it's an authoritative claim from the Bible. This is Jared's hot sports opinion. I think Jesus is being a little cantankerous right here. I think he's like, go back to your system and your rules and show them what's happened. And why? He says, don't tell anyone. Yeah, right. You know how many times you're going to see that? Hey, Jesus is like, shh, don't tell anybody. And if it's true that he did say that in those words, which I think they are, these people are disobedient when they go and they run their mouth. Now, I'm with you. If I had been kicked out of society and I lived on the outskirts of the Well campus here and I just walked down Maple and Knees, was like, hey, can I have some bread? Right? And I'm clean. There ain't no way I'm not telling you about what happened. I'm sorry. I don't even care if someone says shh or puts duct tape on my mouth. I'm like, no, this guy touched me and look at my life. Let me in the doors. I'm clean. Okay? That's the kind of thing here that's going on with Jesus. But there's a timing to this. There's a timing that he wants this kingdom to come out. And you're going to see that throughout Matthew. He's like, wait, not yet. Wait, not yet. And pretty soon he'll tip. He's like, fine, tell everyone. And even to the point then in the Passion Week where he's like, yep, I'm that guy. And he's very targeted here. He's actually living the life God called him to and implementing the mission that he's come for, starting out right now. Thoughts, questions on that? Good. Now we get to the second in this first set of three. Let's see here. Will, where you at? Will, all right. Come on, man. Start reading in verse 5. Hold right there. First set, we're going to have a leper. Now, we're going to have a Roman. Not even a Jewish guy. Though primarily in Matthew, in the Gospels, the message is to the Jews, which we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll even see here in some ways. They're seedlings of this kingdom thing that are going to affect a broader audience. How many of you have military background? Anybody? A little military background? Do you think when you hear the words that the centurion said, you understand that a little differently in the classes you take? What was the experience?
Not me personally, family.
Yeah. Dad or mom or something like that?
And brother.
Yeah. So that authoritative chain, you start to hear that. And if you're in the military, it's like, yep, absolutely. You know, you talk to people now who've been in wars, and they're pretty non-emotional about it, and they're like, I'm just doing my job. That's what we got to do. It's like they've been trained and calloused and hardened a lot to what they've seen to say, this is what we do. Jesus really respects that kind of understanding of authority. He actually marvels at it. Keep reading here and what he says in the red letters.
When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such a such great faith, not even in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of
God. Woo! This thing's going out. Many will come and sit at this so-called Jewish table. It's a Roman centurion. This is good news for everyone. Your ethnicity, your background, your country you came from, don't mean jack squat when it comes to Jesus. It's all level playing field. Finish up.
But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go away, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour.
Does Jesus have a view of eternal punishment? Sorry. I don't want to burst your bubble. Those aren't my words. Those are red letters. How about this? What did he do to heal the leper? What's he do to heal this guy's servant? Just the very words from his mouth. What are you thinking if you're that centurion on your way home? Man, I don't know. He said, okay, I've seen him. I've heard, okay. What do you do when you're that centurion and you get home and your servant is healed? What? Everything you've been taught in Centurion 101 just went out the window. Hey, you Caesar. Caesar's your guy. There's none more powerful than Caesar. And all of a sudden, you have a real life example at home of going, this guy is something different. Now, how compassionate, too, for a centurion to care about his servant. Do you understand in that society, servants were like trash, used for whatever? You go to Israel, and you go to a Roman city, you go to a bathhouse, you see how they did these unbelievable things to channel hot water and heat it up and have spas, like GB3, hot tub, in ancient Israel. It's unbelievable. And then you go to where the restrooms are, and you look around the room, and it's like, it would be this big square room, and there's stumps, or like stone seats, but the gap between them varies. You know why the gap varies? Because our backsides vary. So if you're a smaller person, you get a smaller gap. If you're a bigger person, you have a bigger gap. You know what's behind those little stumps? So there's a wall, right? And then there's the trough that goes all the way around. You know what's behind those things? A trough where it all washes away and the water can wash it out, but there's an opening about this big. You know why? Because they didn't have toilet paper. But they would send the servants back there. I'm not trying to be graphic. I'm just trying to make a point. So you would go in, and you'd be sitting with your homies. No privacy. Hey, right? And Chancho, right? You'd call out to whoever. He's going under to take care of business for you. Tub, water, basin, whatever. He's going to make sure you're clean when you're done. Oh, you didn't do what I wanted you to do? The food's whatever? I could throw you out. He could kill you. Servants were the lowest of the low. And here's this guy who has authority in Caesar's army. He's in charge of many men, having compassion for the lowliest of low. I think that's part of why Jesus looks at this guy and goes, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. There's only three times that Jesus says that in the scriptures about someone having great faith. None of them are Jewish. Two Romans and a woman. That's crazy to me. There's something coming out here. So that's the second one, Roman centurion. Let's go on here. Peter 14 through 17. Yeah, you look here, just a side note to help you. I'm not trying to pick a fight, okay? I'm just bringing some biblical clarity. There is a system of belief in Catholicism, okay, that Peter is the guy. And they would say Peter was the first pope. And because of who Peter was, they have this argument that popes and even bishops and all the way down, those guys that serve the Catholic Church don't get married. And in their writings, which I've seen in different states, they said Peter was never married. I read verse 14 in its plain English reading, and I see something very different. Peter went to whose house? Peter's house. Who was there? If you have a mother-in-law, what does that mean you have? Okay, I'm not trying to start the Protestant Reformation. Okay? But as Protestants who broke away from the Catholic Church, we don't have anybody higher than Jesus. We don't have a fourth person in the Trinity named Mary. We don't need a pope. We have the head of our church in Jesus Christ. One sample there, but he's going to the family now. The outcast, the unclean, the Gentile, the Roman in some ways, and now he's going back to the family. And there's a sense of comfort this brings. I'm going to take care of those who are my family. And you see it again, he touched her. I think an appropriate touch in ministry is very powerful. I've seen and had people talk to me, and again, we have lots of accountability at this place, so don't hear and don't go down a silly path. I've had ladies in our evening services appreciate how much we've reached out to them. We are unashamedly say we'll protect our ladies versus our men first, and that may make us biased or whatever, but we knew ourselves when we were that little, right, in the 7 p.m. We've seen what's happened when stalkers and creepers come in. So we'll just default to making it really awkward for you as a creeper by coming up to the guy and go, hey, listen, she's super uncomfortable, so we're going to ask that you stay away from her. And in those moments, at times, I can put my hand. I'm a physical touch guy. That's who I am. So I'll put my hand on her back. I was like, are you okay? Do you feel safe? And I've had people say, like, thank you. I've had people say, no one has touched me all week. And they see people at church, they're like, hey, right? And it's side hugs, and it's front hugs, and it's family, and it's guys slapping each other on the backside. And there's people who come in who desire that who never get it. And I'm not making a case in this healing thing. So we should go touch people in services. I'm just saying there's an appropriate side to it. And you see Jesus doing what most people wouldn't do. Because we feel that fear when people are sick, right? And somebody has something on their face or whatever, and you see an open sore, you're like, ah, what do I do? I mean, our default's like, whatever. Jesus is like, he's like, I'm going to take care of it. And she had a fever, most likely malaria, okay, in that time. And what does it say about the fever? It left her. You ever had a fever? You ever been sick with, like, fever that comes back and forth and flu? When it goes away, are you like, woo, good, I feel great? No, when your fever goes away, you're like, ugh. It takes a while to recharge, doesn't it? This fever goes away, and she gets up and gets to serve him. What? Oh, I mean, what does that say about mother-in-law here? Oh, let me take care of you. You know, there's this sense of hospitality and family of, like, just people serving, which was good. And now in 16, you need to understand there's something different. There's two kinds of ministry going on here. Okay? Brought to him who were oppressed by demons, which he cast out with a word. That's called deliverance. You're demon possessed. Paul's got a crazy demon. I say, Paul, demon be gone. The demon leaves, and you're in your right mind. Okay? That's different than and healed all who were sick. Okay? Nick's sick. Put her hand on his shoulder. He's like, all right, I feel better. Do you see the difference? Jesus' response to the demonic was always this. Satan, out now. Like, get out now in my name. And does that kind of thing still go on? Another conversation for another day. That's why I can't watch any of those crazy movies that come on when little kids' necks start going, right? And walk. I'm just like, no, no. And I think it's not there overtly in Western culture because Satan's like, it doesn't matter. These people are so comfortable and they don't care. They just care about themselves. We don't need anything crazy to go on. In other places, you see some of these things in third world countries where it's gone because people are fighting for their literal life. And you see demon-possessed people. Okay? I'm not trying to go weird, crazy on you. It's just in the scriptures. Just know if and when that ever comes, that you have to deal with it, he's in control. And the response to Jesus in deliverance ministry was always, you out now, in my name, by my power. Jesus, authority of who he is, has authority over all that. We're going to see even more. Demons understand that authority. Okay, another conversation for another day. Maybe if we get towards the spring and have some free days, we'll come back and do a little demonology lesson. And Pete will do some acting for us, which will be great. Okay? Denise, 18. So you've had your first three. Now you're going to have a little break before the next three. Teaching moment. Before that, baptism, right? And then he had to deal in the desert with temptation, but he dealt with it with the word. So you have this high, low, and you have a high, not necessarily a low, but a physical moving. You have three different sets of miracles here in the teaching. Here's what it's going to cost you, boys, if you want to be a part of this kind of kingdom that I'm talking about. I talked about this kingdom, what my platform's going to be. I've called you out. You're now starting to see that I mean what I say, and I say what I mean, and I'm going to prove it by the power I do. The cost is you're going to be homeless. It's going to cost you family. It's going to make you, like Andy said last week, uncomfortable. These are some of the things that you're going to be experiencing. This is what reality is going to be entrusting me. Hey, I take care of the foxes. They have holes. I'll take care of you. And if you're going to be consumed with your family, we live in a focus on the family society. Tim Keller would argue rightly that if any ordinary thing becomes an ultimate thing, it's an idol in our life. And our family can become an idol. Don't talk about my family. Don't make me choose between my family. How dare you say that about my kid or my wife? Hey, I'm a family guy. I'm a family guy. I don't think that if my family is not working or working at home, I don't have any business being here on a Sunday or through the week ministering with you guys. Okay? That's my first church. So I'm a family guy. But it is so easy to make those relationships more important than Jesus. And he's saying very clearly here, hey, you let the dead bury the dead. What that means is those who aren't willing to follow me are going to go be consumed with those other things they have to do. Okay? And let the waivers, the ones who are like, I don't know, that's really what he's talking to. It's like, man, I don't know if I want that, the cost of that. That sounds kind of extreme. I'm pretty cozy right now. I mean, gosh. This is no joke at who you are. Remember, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, the poor in spirit. That's where we've got to be every day. Now, does that mean we don't drink Starbucks? No, because Janelle and I would rebuke you for that. Okay? Does that mean we don't appreciate this nice building that God provided that has comfy chairs? No. But if any of these things ever cause us to go, we made it. We got a church on knees. One of like 17. Good budget coming in. A lot of people auto-tithing. Plenty of staff to do the work of the kingdom. Read my Bible today. Woo! We need to remember, let the dead bury the dead. And we got work to do because hell is hot and time is short. And I hope, and I think this is what's coming for the American church. Maybe when you're older and experiencing it, you can look back and go, that slightly chubby bald guy was right. I think we're going to have to do more with less as a church. And what I mean by that, well, let me just speak in another guy's words. John Piper often preaches about persecution, suffering for the church. And when asked in an interview about it, why do you teach so much on the suffering of the church, the suffering of Christians, and the pain that's going to come? He's like, I'm not teaching to you. I'm teaching to your children. When I heard that, I was like, oh, snap. And when I had kids, I was like, what? I don't want Cooper to go out into this world. And we're not homeschooling him for that reason. We homeschool him for different reasons here. But I look around and what he's having to deal with, it's different than what you and I had to deal with. And I think what's going to happen is ISIS may come home to roost. And we're not just really heartbroken because we look across the interweb on the shores of some sea in some country we've never been to and see somebody on their knees giving their life with a blade on their neck for Jesus. And we're like, oh, that's bad. When that comes, I pray to God I have the courage to sit there. I pray you have the courage to sit there. And that we will stand and do more with less. God's given this Western church favor, at least in attendance and influence. Most importantly, what the Western church has done more than anything in history is sent missionaries out. You can't argue with what this country has done for the global exposure expansion of missionaries. It's not even close in history with what we resource with people and money. Not even close. And I think there's favor still. But I read the papers. I watch the TV. I'm looking around at college campuses. I'm looking around at elementary schools. And I'm seeing what's there. And I'm not a doomsdayer because history repeats itself. We all go through crazy cycles. It has gotten much worse before. Just go study Rome. Go study Caesarea Philippi, which we'll get to later down Matthew. And you're going to throw open your mouth with what they were doing as a normal civilized society. But will you have the courage when persecution comes? Absolutely, whatever the cost. It did for these guys, and that's the things he's starting to do it. And to the waverers who are like, I'm not sure. He's saying, you go be about what you're going to be about. Here's what it's going to cost you. See what he's doing here in this? Here's the cost of following Jesus. Now, he's going to go to an illustration, but a practical another set of three healings here. Eric 23 through 27. I wish we would say that more. What sort of man is this Jesus? I wish we would have that kind of experiential life. Storm. Jewish culture. Jewish people were not historically fans of being pirates. They were landlubbers, as one of the commentaries I read said. They were afraid of the sea. Hey, Jacob, go to Revelation 21:11 or 1 real quick while you're turning there. They didn't like the sea because it was unpredictable. Things could be lost. You didn't have control. And especially in Galilee, remember? A little map here. What's this? You guys are smart. What's that? Windy River. What's that? Good. Okay, everything comes down. Sea of Galilee flows down into this thing. All intake, no outlet. That's why it's called the Dead Sea, full of minerals and rocks and salt. You float in it. Super weird. Everything in you says swim, and your body just sits there. Okay? Here's where we're talking about this storm happening. And because of the mountains that are around it and the hills, weather comes in from here. Weather comes down from the north. Cold meets hot, humid air, and it just literally storms can come up like this. Does it talk about the new heavens and the new earth? Listen to this. Sorry for all you people who like the beach.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more.
Mm-hmm. So I hope you're a land person or a mountain guy or a mountain girl. That's mostly a joke about 21 for all you beach lovers. Here are these storms that show up on the sea like this. When I was in Israel, we got on a boat at one part of the galley. It was sunny. It was early in the morning. I was like, this is awesome. Kind of calm. By the time we had cruised across maybe a quarter, like we started over here and we kind of went, nee, 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 nee. That was our trip. We didn't go across or anything. It had rained on us. It had really rained on us. It gotten sunny again. It gotten humid. And then it was cool by the time we landed back. All within like a 30-minute ride. And so you get a sense of how these things can just swirl up and change. Violent even. Like people would lose their life out on this sea. Which is, don't think Mediterranean Sea. Think giant Lake Millerton. You can see across the Sea of Galilee. You don't want to probably swim it unless you're really good. But I mean, you can see across and you're like, okay. If you've ever been to Scotland and all those little things, it's similar. I don't have the mileage right now. I could look it up and tell you how far it is across. But here's this thing. They get on a boat. His disciples are on a boat too. And we're not talking about a yacht. Okay? We're talking about a boat. This is an aerial view. Okay? That probably had a thing that went up. So you're looking down in the boat. It was ribbed. Meaning it was put together by that. It was probably 3 to 4 feet. If you turn it on its side, maybe somewhere in there. So it's not very big. Think canoe. They have a preserved first century boat that you can go see in a museum on the shores of Capernaum that you can go, this has actually been dated. It sunk into the mud. And then, like, the mud hardened it. And so there was this big excavation over time to take it out and chip away a little, all this hard thing. And the boat had kind of been preserved. So you can see it. It's fascinating. But it's a canoe. I saw it, and I was like, because we think this. And he's like, oh, he's asleep in the boat. He's down below, right? Open the hatch, go down. No. This is first century Israel. This is a canoe. This means he's curled up in the canoe, probably with the feet of the disciples around him. That's what it means. It's like, what's he doing? He's asleep. And here comes this thing. And they woke up and they're, save us, we're perishing. He's like, why are you afraid, you of little faith? See, the disciples still have been seeing all this stuff. Leper, Roman, Peter's mother-in-law, all the sick coming to him, demons being cast out, deliverance ministry. And they still didn't look to Jesus as like, we got it. We got it because we got him. There's a confidence here about Jesus who's like, listen, boys, I got it. Why are you afraid? Why do you have little faith? I'm trying to raise something in you. Just so you know this, watch this. He rebukes the wind, and there was a great calm. What was that like? I want to watch those tapes on SportsCenter when I get to heaven. Dude, play back the boat thing. I want to watch it. Does he stand up? And it's like, shh. It says he rebukes it, so he's probably like, stop it. Stop blowing. And it does. I mean, how awesome would that be in your life when there's a storm to say, stop it, and it does. That's what happens. And these guys are like, what? He heals diseases? By his very words, people are healed? He's touching people with fevers? His words calm nature? He has power over nature? What? Keep reading. Andrew 28 and following. Gadarenes or Gerasene. Okay, freeze right there. This is a Crazy Larry story. But yet some of you who are smart have already read and go, wait, there was two? There's some good debate on why there was two. Sometimes Matthew is going to write in pairs to probably, towards a Jewish audience, help fulfill the idea that there were witnesses. Because in Deuteronomy it says two or three witnesses are needed to verify a claim. So a strategy Matthew may have used, which is just an idea, was that he was speaking to that there are witnesses to this thing. Other people have said, well, there was two. Maybe he was the multiple personality person. So he's saying both of these guys that people knew. It still doesn't matter with what's coming. Demons understand who Jesus is. We do not live in this world. Okay? We do not live in this world. the sweet tattoo, put the sticker on the back of your car, along with your coexist sticker or whatever. We don't live in a yin-yang world as Christians. This is not Darth Vader versus Luke Skywalker. Not good versus evil. There's God who is good, and then there's everything else. There are demons who do have power. Don't be neglected here. They do have power. He gave Satan dominion over this earth for a time to have influence only as he's allowed to have influence. See also Job. And even these demons understand and believe more than these disciples who are in the boat who are going, what are we going to do? And these demons look at Jesus and go, have you come to torment us before the time? Right? they're freaking out a little bit. They understand who Jesus is. They see Jesus clearly before most people early in his ministry do. Okay? And he sends them into the pigs that were feeding at some distance, which tells you something. Again, that seedling idea of Gentile fulfillment of what's happening and trying to be preached to Jews. Jewish people don't have pig pets. It's not okay for a Jewish person to have pig. It's unclean. So here's this pig farm probably around the Sea of Galilee, which shows you there's lots of pagan influences here. Lots of whatever going on. The demons say that they go into pigs. Jesus has a high view of God, a high view of man, and a lower view of animals. If you're a pita-wearing fur coat person, I'm with you to steward animals well and to not mistreat them and all that stuff. But there is a hierarchy, and mankind's over it. And so it's unfathomable to me that we're living in a state, in a Central Valley, that's sinking 2 inches a year. Sinking 2 inches a year. And because we want to protect some bait fish, people are dying and perishing because they can't have water. That to me just blows my mind. Just utterly blows my mind. And it shows you the state of where we're headed. And the way to. Now, I'm not going to go put a bunch of razor blades on chickens and start a fight school in my backyard and make money. No. Chickens lay eggs. Chickens get barbecued at my house. That's what they do. We're respectful to them, but they serve a purpose. Jesus sent demons into a pigs and had them all die over a cliff. He used them as a vessel to go do that. Why? Because he has the authority to give judgment where he has authority. And he already said it's coming. People are going to be cast out where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But here are these pigs now that all go over and die. He's not cleansing. He's not ethnically cleansing so that Jewish people get back to being kosher. Read some of that stuff in the commentary. It's just silly. Just silly agenda-oriented stuff. But they go down. The herdsmen fled, of course, because they just lost their business. Going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Why? Because he just totally blew up their economy. Totally blew up their economy. They're pig sellers. Bacon guys. And he just sent all their profit into the ocean. And this crazy guy that was on the outskirts is in his right mind. Remember that story in Luke 2? When Crazy Larry's like, dude, can I come with you? I don't want to stay here. And Jesus is like, it's good for you to stay here. Because you get to talk about what I've done to these people who don't like me. You think Crazy Larry was a missionary? Hey guys, I know I used to run around naked and cut myself. But I'm here, and it's cool. And I'm sorry the guy who healed me threw all your pigs into the ocean or the sea. That's what's going on here. Power over the storm, power over the demonic. Verse 9. Adolf, or chapter 9, verse 1. Adolf.
Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought him to a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven.
What? What's different here, Bible students? Yeah. That's a different message now we see in Matthew. It's no longer like, hey, leprosy, see ya. Hey, storm. Shh. Demons, be gone. This is, buddy, your sins are forgiven. What are you doing if you're the crowds now? Wait, whoa. What? Your sins are, who? God does that. God's the one that does that. Yeah, you're right. You're very smart if you know that God does that, because it's God who's working. Keep reading.
And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts.
Stop. How about omniscience right here? One of the understandings in our Christology is that Jesus is omniscient, all-knowing. Do you know? Do you understand that he knows your thoughts? I hate to scare you. I hate to freak you out a little bit. I know it's like NCISI stuff. You know, big brother watching you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts when you're by yourself in your room. He knows what you think is those skeletons in your closet that nobody else knows about, because I'm just not going to talk about those. Because I'm strong enough to beat those things. And I'll just stuff them in the closet and it's fine. He totally knows. How frustrating when somebody knows something about you that you don't think they know. Right? It's frustrating at first because you're exposed. When somebody goes, "Hey, what were you doing last night?" "No, nothing, man. I was just hanging out." "What? What were you doing last night?" You have a choice then, don't you? You can get anger, you can get bitter, you can get conflicting. It's like, "Stop, what do you care? Why are you judging me? What, you know, blah, blah, blah." Instead of saying, "Yeah, I was doing something, I shouldn't have." I mean, here it is. Okay? He's telling this guy, "Your sins are forgiven." The religious people start getting their underwear in a wad. That's what's happening. And he knows their thoughts. Here's what he's going to tell them. Adolf, keep reading.
"Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth."
Son of Man.
"To forgive sins."
You know who that is? Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to go right at the heart of you religious leaders. You're looking for somebody to come. I'm going to say, "Hey, that guy's coming, and he has the authority to do it." Pretty soon he's going to call himself that. He's hitting them right where they're at. Jesus is turning up the intensity. Shadow boxing around. Here we go. Keep finishing out.
"Then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men."
Yeah. Oh, man, I long for the day when that's the response of everybody. When good things happen and people just look to God and go, "That was awesome. Way to go, God. Hey, and so, you know, I have that authority. Get up. Go home."
So there's two different, like, miracles here, the healing of his sins and then his physical healing. And back then, didn't they believe that his sins would have paralyzed him?
Totally.
So is that
countercultural?
Right. But at the same time, to the Pharisees, I was saying, because he healed his sins first, he was healed physically. But those were separate from Jesus, right?
Yeah. I think the sins are forgiven based on what happened on the cross. So I think what he's saying here is an authoritative claim to say they are forgiven. So I think that's true. But in the context of time with what's coming, it's probably the same thing for this guy that happened with Abraham, credited to him as righteousness because of his faith. And his faith is about to get really encouraged in the next few moments after Jesus says, "Your sins are encouraged," because he's like, pop up. And he's like, "What?" You know what I mean? But yes, you're right. In that culture, it was very consequential. You were paralyzed because you did something wrong. You know. And so he's turning that on its head. Because first I'm going to address the issue that's inside. And I'm not even dealing with the paralytic. He's not even dealing with his issue. He can't walk right now. And it's to start showing the crowd who he is and what he's doing. That the power he has is proving the message he was claiming. Okay? Is that helpful? I don't know that I've ever heard that in that way. Paul would say our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities, that there's a spiritual warfare world. I think possession is real. I think influence and possession are different. But maybe another conversation for another day about the location of down the road. Did you have a question? Do you remember? Do you remember the story? Who brought him? Mm-hmm. How'd they get him there? Yeah, vandalism. They busted some guy's house down, dug through the roof to put him down there, and he's encouraged that these guys know who he is to go. I see you guys. I see you there. Get up. Okay. It's not that they had so much faith and that credited that guy a healing. That's not what he's saying right now. I recognize that you guys are seeing it, and by the way. Because what does he say? What's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Because I told you the hard thing first. And so that you know I can say the hard thing and that I'm God, get up. See, it's not about the healing, primarily. It's about the claims of who he is and what he's come to do. He's dealing with the inside, the sins of people. And that's a way to do it. He's going to now move. That's the break. So you see the first set of three, a leper, a Roman, disciples' family. He's over nature. He's over demons. He's over sickness and the paralyzed man, but he's dealing with sin. Passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Shady business, super lucrative. People didn't like these folks. He had a cush job, had a nice home, bunch of servants, probably a family. Jews despised tax collectors. But here this is sitting in his booth, and he said, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. That cost Matthew something. That cost him a great deal. And now he reclined at a table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When's the last time you had a meal with a rough crowd where you were borderline nervous that somebody was going to walk in and see you with them and what they were doing and question you? I don't know, maybe never. But if you love that crowd a lot too, you're in good company. Because Jesus was friends of sinners. Do you have any friends, not just Facebook friends, I'm talking about real life people, real life relationships that are far from the Lord? That would be in the category of tax collectors and sinners. Real friends that you care about, that you certainly don't want to be, hopefully you're not influenced by, to join in and not look any different. Do you have any friends? Because Jesus sure did. Jesus sure did. He had a ministry well outside the walls of his comfortable 12, who he was mostly frustrated with all the time because they didn't get it. Okay? Now, don't write off healthy Christian relationships that we need for accountability, encouragement, exhortation, rebuke, reproof, all those good things. To say, man, I'm just going to Yard House. It's going to be awesome. Right? Nope. We don't get to compromise our holiness for the crowd we hang out with. But are we even in those worlds? That's why I coach soccer. It's not, well, I love the game, but I get to deal with parents who don't know anything about Jesus. I have 10 kids on my little 6-year-old team at Northside. I don't know where any of them are at. I got Asian kids, Hispanic kids, white kids, old kids, young kids, my kids, male, female. And I chose one other guy to coach with because I know he's a believer and we're going to have the right heart in the team. So he goes to our church. So he, his daughter and my son are on this team, and we got 10 randoms. And I'd bet you at a soccer league over at Northside, there's probably parents who believe in Jesus. I don't know. But I love to get to go talk to them. Like, dude, who are you? Hi. You know? And I try to find the soccer. When I was at Buchanan coaching, absolutely loved it. I guarantee you. There was tax collectors and sinners on that team. Okay, I can promise you. But I loved it. And every day, they got to see some guy, slightly chubby, balding, guy that they didn't know I was a pastor for a year. I tried to go covert for a year. I just didn't tell them. I'm just a volunteer helping out in the community. Oh, okay. They didn't know Orlando was a Christian either for a good while. And then they found out I worked at the well, and all heck broke loose. They started coming, talking to me about things. They started asking me questions. They started dumping their stuff out. Okay, here we go. Life just got real with this. And over the 4 years I was able to do that, got to see 2 girls get baptized, 3 girls come to faith. 5 or 6 of them sat in the corner back there, and they'd come with their friends. Money. That was a small window I got to be in. We should always have those windows that we, those playgrounds that we play in. We don't look like them, tit for tat. We don't act like them, tit for tat. We are certainly in their world, and we have to make hard decisions sometimes. So if everybody's doing something, you got to be mindful and have discernment. This is Jesus, though. He's having a meal with them. That's a special thing in Jewish culture, to invite somebody to your house and to have a meal. How many of you just go see somebody random in River Park and go, dude, you want to eat? Or how many of you, like me, always go out to eat with somebody you know or you're getting to know? That there's some kind of established relationship and acceptance. Because eating alone stinks. But think about that. The worst of the worst, he's got over, he's having a meal with them, hanging out. I love that about Jesus. And they get frustrated, tax collectors and, you know, people, the Pharisees saw this, the religious people don't like it, go figure. And he says, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinner. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is compassion for those who are. Grace is compassion for those who are. He says, these guys need mercy. What does that mean? They're helpless. They don't know. They don't even know what they don't know. Isn't that good? Isn't that, like, that'll preach right there. We can make a good little sermon out of that on a Sunday. Encourage our people to go get in some crazy circles and be uncomfortable for once. But the tendency will always be towards same. The tendency will always be towards comfort. Got my Christian friends. Got my mom's group. That we all buy the same kind of bag, just different patterns. We all get a Bob stroller. We get our Starbucks. We go walking around. We sit in group. We read the same book. This is a drift. It's not bad. I think, yeah, I'm not going off on that. We'll keep going. We got time. All right. Now you're going to have a question about fasting from a couple different groups of people. Let's see here. DJ. In here? DJ. 14 and following. 9:14 and following. I've never called on you? You're welcome. Glorious day. So the disciples of John the forerunner, John the baptizer, not John the Baptist. There was no denomination back then. And the Pharisees are asking him, why do we fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus goes into this explanation about, one, hey, there's something coming here. Does Jesus early on try to teach his followers that death is inevitable for him? They probably don't get it right now. They're probably like, oh, he's just waxing eloquently. That sounds so good. But he understands what he's come for. He knows what's coming in after his 3 years of public ministry. And then he talks about garments and wineskins. Let me just simplify what that's out, because you can hear that and go, I don't even know what that means. All right. Well, first of all, just so you know, we don't do that. you get a pair of jeans, you get a rip in them, right? You don't get a new cloth and sew that patch. Why? Because you're gonna have sweet jeans, mom jeans, right? Here we go. Boop, boop. Or dad jeans. Very square body here. Get a rip. Okay, if I put a new cloth on there and stitch it in, tick, 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 tick. What happens when I wash it? Well, the jeans have been washed because they're old, and so they have their durability, depending on what your philosophy of jean washing is. Once a week, once every 3 weeks, every time you wear them, who cares? There comes a point when they're not going to shrink as much, Right? They'll get a little bit looser as you wear them or whatever, but the idea is if you put a new patch on there, tighten it up with stitches, and then wash it, that new patch is going to go and start to pull that stitching, and it's going to create a bigger tear over time. That's what that means. You don't take a new piece of cloth and put it on an old garment. You wash it and put it on there, right? The wineskins, probably like a sweet little container that had it's not a purse, but it had in there, probably made of some animal skin, right, or something in there. What happens with wine over time?
Sour.
Yeah, it can get sour. It has a fermented process to it. These things over time, with wine in it, new wine skin, new wine can contain itself. When you put a new drink into one that's already been used, because of the chemical reactions, what's going on there, it's going to go much like Mentos in a Diet Coke. See what happens there? It's not meant to contain. And so he says you're going to put new wine in new wineskins. Is it about pants and wineskins here? You know what Jesus is saying? I'm doing something new. You're asking me about this old thing, fasting for religious purposes. Hey, and by the way, you don't need to fast because I'm still here. That's what the bridegroom means. I'm not gone yet. You can fast and be dependent on me once I'm gone. But right now you have me, so you don't have to worry about it, is what he's saying. And I'm doing something new. So you have to think differently. I didn't come to abolish that. I came to fulfill it. And it's going to look different. And he's taking the kingdom, like he did in 5-7, and he's turning it on his head. That's what that means there. And the final three sets of healing here is you're going to see a girl restored to life and a woman healed because of her faith. He's going to heal two blind men there in 27 and following according to their faith. And then he heals a mute, okay, someone who is unable to speak. So the third set, you have women, we'll just put that, the blind, and the mute. Why three? Because he's wanting you to understand. He's having some different teaching around there. And then he gets to this last little bit in chapter 9. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Teaching is different than what's coming next. Proclaiming, that's also a word you can put in there called preaching. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Aren't you so glad that we serve a God who's compassionate towards people? Because they were harassed and helpless. What does he want to give them if they're harassed and helpless? What does he want to show them? Mercy. Okay? Grace is compassion for? Yeah. That, you know, parents are notorious for confusing their kids with those two words. Oh, I'm going to give you grace. Here's a cookie. No, 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 no. Grace is this. Sawyer, you're going to get a spanking because you just punched your brother. No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. No, Daddy, I don't want to spank. No, 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 no. I'll go sit him down on his bed and talk to him. And he's just heart pouring out tears, snot. I don't want. You know what, buddy? Daddy's going to show you grace in this moment because God has shown us so much grace, and I need to teach you what that's like to receive it. So Daddy's going to withhold your spanking. You very much deserve it. Don't you agree? Yeah, Daddy. Yeah. Why? Why do you deserve it? Because I punched Beckham. We don't use our hands to fix our problems. We use our words or we get help. Okay, Daddy, but Daddy's showing you grace right now. I don't sit down and go, Daddy's going to show mercy on you. Uh-uh. The mercy is Beckham falls in the pool who can't swim a lick, and he starts to sink, which can does and has happened this summer. And he's just, you look at him underwater and he's like, I don't know what to do. I've got to show him mercy, don't I? Because he's helpless. I care so much for that kid. I'll run across broken glass and flames. I'll jump in with all my devices in a tuxedo to save that kid because I love him so much and he's helpless. You see the difference? Mercy and grace. When you go into the world and you're tax collectors and sinners, what do they need? Be careful. Be careful. It's a trick question. Thank you. They need both. But you have to understand each situation and what someone needs. And a lot of times when someone doesn't know what they don't know having mercy and compassion and empathy helps. Now, if I go sit with one of you and you know what you're supposed to know, and you've blown it, I can show you grace because we've been shown grace too. There's just a difference there. We need to work that out because I think in our society those words have gotten confused. He's showing them, he's having compassion. They're helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. People, there's wheat stalks out there. And guess who's got to go get them today? Whether you're going to your job, you're going to campus today, you're coming here to the office, whatever you're doing, we need workers who are going to do kingdom work and help reconcile men and women to Jesus. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Father, send out these laborers today. Send out me as I go, even to Emmanuel today to preach to them in their spiritual emphasis week. I pray for that high school that they'll see deeply their need for Jesus and benefit from being in a Christian institution that has the freedom to speak of Jesus for this room as they go. May they walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not afraid of what you're doing, to believe big dreams, to do great work for the sake of Christ. And would we do it with urgency, with compassion, with mercy and grace as we go. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.